If you remember, we looked at in chapter 10 in verse 32, that the scripture says there to these Christians, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And so that's the context to make sure that we're hearing this aright. This is to Christians. They've been publicly humiliated, beaten, maybe been a mob that had attacked them and stolen from them, attacked their houses. And there's warnings in the letter that they should probably brace themselves that it's about to get worse. For instance, in chapter 12, there's a warning that some may have to face bloodshed, lose their lives. In chapter 11, in the roll call of the faithful, they're encouraged that many saints had gone before them and had even died. And it's because there was this increasing cost to follow Christ that some of them were hesitating. They were afraid. Some of them were tempted to draw back, which is understandable on a human level. And again, how all of this should just, as it comes together to us today in our church, make our hearts go out to our brethren who are going through this. But for us, it's helpful to remember this is what the purpose of the letter is. If we are finding it hard to be faithful and to keep going, if we feel discouraged because of opposition, if you ever feel weary in well-doing, and you find that following Christ is just hard in a sinful world, this letter is here speaking to us from the Lord to encourage us, to build us up. And again, that's what this passage in chapter 3 is doing. It's here to build us up and strengthen us to endure. And the big comfort, the central truth that's given to us, the great encouragement, is to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. He is faithful to us, to you, to the saints in India. He will be faithful to us. And so that's what this passage is doing. It's saying, take heart, don't give up, keep pressing on in the work of the Lord, and take heart because Jesus Christ is faithful. He is faithful to the work God has given him to save us. He's faithful to the charge he's been given as our great high priest and mediator. He will not fail us. He will not abandon us. He will save us. And he's going to be faithful to the end until God's house is built. So take heart, believer, when you're discouraged. When you get into the pastoral ministry, there's many discouragements. But you take heart because the Lord Jesus will never let you down. He is faithful. So this, of course, is following on from those words that we were blessed with at the end of chapter 2, where we're told the Lord Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. And so now Hebrews is elaborating on that for us. Faithful. We're told to consider him in verse 1. That's the main command in this passage. The main application is consider him. And it means fix your thoughts on him. Think often of this. Pin your heart, your meditations on this. Carefully study this, that Jesus is faithful. Who he is and what he's done and is doing. He's faithful. And what are we to focus on? Well, in particular, verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him. So God has appointed him as Savior, appointed him as High Priest, and he is faithful to discharge that office. He's faithful to do everything God has commanded and will save his people. And then to help us understand that, The scripture makes a comparison between the Lord Jesus and Moses. Moses was faithful in all God's house. That's a quotation actually from Numbers chapter 12. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus is faithful to God's house. And then there's this glorious difference. Moses was but a servant, and Jesus is God's son. Moses a servant in the house, and the Lord Jesus the son over God's house. But the point of all of these things is to say, you can be confident, believer. You can rely on Christ. He is faithful. In verse 6, we're encouraged to follow his example, to be faithful as he is faithful. But first, we're being reminded of the promise that in all life's troubles, this is our hope. Not self-reliance, not our strength, not our endurance, not our faith, but he keeps us. He won't let us down. He will bring us to glory. He'll build God's house. So that truth is given to us here several times in different ways. The first way it's said to us is we're encouraged that the Lord Jesus has been faithful to God's word. He's faithfully kept all God's commands to him, what God has sent and charged him to do. In verse 1, the Lord is called the apostle of our confession. He's the apostle of our faith. Now, I think that in the entire Bible, that is the only place the Lord Jesus is called the apostle. So that stands out to us, that there's something really important about that. Apostle means literally sent one. So it's someone who's commissioned and sent out on a mission. They're entrusted with something, they're given a charge and sent out to do it. And maybe the closest thing today is an ambassador who is then given by his government at home a message to convey, and he's sent out to go and do it. An apostle is sent out to speak for their master, execute their master's wishes, speak their master's message. So, of course, usually we think of the 12 apostles of the Lord because he sends them out and commissions them with his gospel and his word and his teaching, and they were faithful to do it. But here, Christ is the apostle of God. He's the sent one of God. He's commissioned to be our Savior. And again, that's just filling out for us. It's helping us to think about these wonderful truths we know so well, but from God's perspective, in a kind of a God-centered way. Not just that he's our Savior, but that he's given that as a mission by God. Isn't that deeper and richer and more comforting? Now, though this might be the only place he's called apostle, the idea of the Lord being sent is everywhere in the scriptures. And particularly in John's gospel, you'll hear the Lord say this again and again. And so understand, this is what he's talking about. He's sent on this mission. For example, he says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. He says, the Father himself who has sent me has testified of me. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And then he says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is a glorious thing. That in all of those ways, he's telling us he's the great apostle of God. He's doing what he's been sent to do, the mission he's given him. This is what it means. He's the apostle of God. So the Son of God, he becomes flesh, he becomes a man, and then his whole life, if you like, is the fulfilling of this being sent. His whole ministry, and then his work in dying and rising again, it's all him being faithful to this charge, this mission he's given. His whole life is an act of faithfulness. And so, of course, again, the point Hebrews is making is how faithful he has been to this calling. That from first to last, he did everything he was commanded to do. He kept his Father's charge. That's a glorious thought. One so faithful. As he says at one point about the Father, I always do what pleases him. the glorious righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. But the point here is the whole letter is about his intercession for us in heaven, that he's alive, he's the great high priest now. And so it's telling us if he was that faithful here in this fallen world under such difficulties, how much more confident should you be now that he's in glory with all power and exalted at the Father's right hand, how he still continues to be faithful to us. How much more confident we should be and at peace and assured of his continuing faithfulness, that he's going to save us. He's going to save you, saint, even though you stumble and you make it so hard for him sometimes and rebel against him. He's going to do what God has sent him to do. He's going to save his people. Perhaps then that's why in verse 1 it says about us as the saints, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. God has spoken again this word. He's summoning us and calling us to heaven. And what God calls into being, it surely is. His word never returns void. And his promises in the gospel are unbreakable. And there's a bit of a comparison going on. Jesus faithfully keeps all of God's word. God's word will be done because of Jesus. And so this word of calling to us, it will be done. Because of Jesus, we will be saved. Again, brothers and sisters, we often might despair of ourselves. But there's one who, in a sense, you could say he never sleeps, he never rests, he never quits the job, it's never too hard for him. He's faithful. Your Saviour will not let you down. Again, in the context of persecution and difficulties, isn't that just the most comforting thought? And so then we are given, again, the same thing is going to be said to us in a different way. We're given this rich comparison with Moses. Moses was faithful in all God's house. Of course, he's one of the greatest of all the saints, certainly of the Old Testament. And he's chosen by God as the temporary mediator of the Old Covenant. He's the great lawgiver, speaks with God face to face. In fact, the quotation where this is taken from, that Moses was faithful, in Numbers 12, it says exactly that. God says, I've spoken to other prophets in visions and dreams, but Moses is so faithful, I speak to him face to face. That's how faithful Moses was. Such a righteous man. And of course, in all of this, he is, again, a glory. He's foreshadowing the Lord Jesus himself. And all the saving work of the Exodus and then the giving of the law, the building of the tabernacle, it all was pointing forward to the gospel, to greater things. As it says in verse 5, it was all a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Spoken afterward means the gospel, the New Testament. It was all a testimony, preparing and laying the ground for what was to come. And so Moses was faithful in God's house. God's house. Isn't that a really rich term in the Bible? God's house. Sometimes it means God's people, his family. God is the father of a house. He has a household. He has children whom he's bringing up, who he provides for, and he rules and he cares for. And Moses was faithful. He taught God's people God's laws, and he protected them, and he brought them out of Egypt, and he judged them. But also, of course, house refers to the tabernacle, the particular place of God's dwelling with his people, and the house of worship and sacrifice. And it's particularly here Moses was faithful. Did you hear in Exodus 40 that repeated refrain, the emphasis? And Moses did as the Lord commanded. He did all that the Lord commanded. If you read through the whole of Exodus, when the Lord gives instructions for the building of the tabernacle, it's divided up into seven sections. And it mirrors the God's work of creation on the 7 days. And that in the building of the tabernacle, there's a beginning of a new creation of God again coming to dwell with his people. And Moses, just as in Genesis 1, it says, you know, and the Lord saw it and it was good. And there's at the end of the seven, each seventh day, if you like, Moses did as the Lord commanded. And did you notice it even says Moses finished the work, just like the Lord finished on that first Sabbath. So this is how faithful Moses was. Imagine all these details of the tabernacle, all the, you know, the weight of responsibility of getting these holy things right, of the garments, the coverings of the tents, the lampstand, and these sacred things. And Moses is faithful down to the last crossing of the T, dotting of the I, and does all that God says and builds the house. So this is the first point of the comparison, though, that the Lord Jesus is faithful to build God's house exactly the same way. He will do all that God has commanded and build God's dwelling place, provide the work of sacrifice, everything that you see in that old house. He's going to do it as for God's house. And he's going to finish building God's house just as Moses did. It's a wonderful comparison. Because, of course, we're not speaking about the earthly tent, but we are God's house. We are God's temple. His people and his house become one, so to speak. We are his dwelling place. We're a living church, made up not of stones, but living stones gathered from all over the earth. And Jesus is going to get each part, each person, and put it in the place that's prepared. Not one elect child will be lost, and each one will be put in the house until that glorious work is finished. You see the great encouragement we're being given. He's going to save us. He's going to build the church. You look at the world, what a mess we're in. What horrible things, what persecution. He is faithful. He will not stop. He will build the house. What was it saying in Matthew's account of the when he comes again to Jerusalem? He will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. The same wonderful truth being said to us. He's going to do it. Or 1 Corinthians 15. Everything, he's going to keep working until everything is subdued beneath his feet. And then he will present the kingdom to his Father. Or think of John 10, about his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. The great high priest is faithful to this charge. So when we are discouraged, when we are weak, when we stumble in sin, sorry, can somebody grab me a glass of water? Thanks, God. It gets a bit dry in here. He is faithful, and he will finish the work. If you could imagine, I suppose, the story of any one of us as God's children, before we come to faith, and we're lost and dead in our sins, and we're far from God, and we're ignorant, but the Lord is faithful to his work. And he sends the gospel to us. He sends messengers to us. And he sends the Holy Spirit to melt our hearts. We believe, and we're saved. And then Satan begins to rage and launches an all-out assault on a new believer. And we're overwhelmed by troubles and doubts, and we feel so weak and so confused so often as believers. The high priest is faithful, and he protects us. He preserves our faith. He brings us through the trials. He sends help. He puts brothers and sisters around us. He teaches us, and he builds us up, and the Holy Spirit preserves us. He's faithful. And then as you go on and you grow in knowledge and holiness, and the trials get bigger, and the Lord entrusts you with more responsibilities, and the pressures get greater, he is faithful, and he upholds and sustains you with resurrection power when you feel like you can't go on. And Christ breathes new life into his saints and picks them up again and again and again, because he's faithful to the work God has given him. There's that wonderful picture in Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, thanks, Gordon. There's that wonderful picture in Pilgrim's Progress in the interpreter's house, where there's a flame in an open fireplace that's a picture of a believer's faith. Thanks, Gordon. There's that picture in the interpreter's house of the fire in a fireplace that's like a picture of a believer's faith. And on the one side, there's the devil throwing buckets of water on constantly. And isn't that what the devil's trying to do every day, to squash your joy and squash your faith? You have some blessing from the Lord in worship, and then comes a bucket of cold water from the devil. And then interpreter takes pilgrim around the other side, and what does he see behind the fireplace? Hidden from sight, but Christ throwing on buckets of oil. So the fire just burns hotter and hotter the more the devil tries to quench. That's all the great truth that we're being told. He's faithful. And he will sustain his people. He'll uphold us and he will save us. So truly, when we're overwhelmed, when you're weary and discouraged, fall back, rest on this truth. Your Savior is faithful. He will do what God has promised and save you. And then there is this final heartwarming truth. Here's where the comparison says that there's a difference. Moses is a servant in God's house, but the Lord Jesus is a son over God's house. In a household, in biblical times, a servant could be entrusted with a lot. There could be a steward who, for a time, could basically run the household, teach the children, manage all of the money, look after everything and be second only to the master. Think of how, like, Joseph, you know, he's entrusted over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But here's the difference. A servant might manage things for a while, but they're not his. And the time will come when he has to lay that down and surrender it. But a son has a qualitatively superior position. A son, too, may run the household and have all the same duties and responsibilities. But the difference is, it is his. It is his own, and it is forever. And it is his to then share with his family his own flesh and blood. And servants come and go. A son is forever. The household is his. And that's the wonderful thing that's being brought out to us here when we're told that the Lord Jesus is a son. It's not just that his wonderful work in saving us. It's reassuring us we are his forever. Again, his own kin, his own flesh and blood were given to him. And we're in that household. And so again, how much more confident and assured we should be of our salvation and for the future. How we should rejoice. Rejoice in this hope. In verse 6, we are called, challenged, to be faithful to the end. Because he is faithful. Persevere on, endure on, brothers and sisters, because he is faithful. You notice how it's very carefully put that way around? This is not contradicting when it says you need to be faithful. That's not contradicting this good news of God keeping us. It's saying really that's the fruit, that's the evidence of those who are truly his. Those who are truly his will persevere to the end because he keeps them. So brothers and sisters, in every discouragement, remember the command, consider Jesus Christ, the great faithful apostle and the son over God's house, the builder of God's house. And in every difficulty, he's faithful. Whatever you're facing right now, brothers and sisters, that might be like a bucket of water from the evil one to knock back your spirit, you remember this, he is faithful. He will uphold. He will save. Let us pray. O Lord God, We thank you with great awe that you have appointed for us such a faithful Saviour, one who is all-sufficient to save. We thank you for the atonement he has made for us through his death, and for the ongoing intercession he makes for us in heaven, that he lives forever to save us and to guard and keep all his people, to bring us ultimately, Lord, to your presence in glory. We thank you, O Lord, for one who is our own flesh and blood, one who has known what it is to suffer and to undergo trial and temptation, and yet was faithful. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can always call upon him and know that he is near and cares for us. And so we do pray, Lord, for one another. And if any of us here tonight are discouraged or weary, Lord, we pray that you would give them this wonderful vision of the faithfulness of their Saviour. That if any are wounded, Lord, that you would grant them fresh strength and encouragement to know their Saviour will never abandon them, but will bring them to the end. And we thank you, O Lord, that he's building the house of God, and that he will do it, that he will finish the work. May all praise and glory, Lord, be to you, our gracious Saviour, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.